Peter looks around and he says to his church, he says, you know what? We need to know what a member is. The question that was being asked in 1941 in the Baptist churches there, he said that many people in the church really don't know what a member is. And so if they don't know what a member is, they don't know how to respond or how to act. So let's get the setting of what's happening. 1941, what do you have? You have Germany, who is at war. You find it in that year that in Europe the war continued in the Pacific and the preparation for war. Prime Minister Winston Churchill addressed the joint session of Congress asking for help concerning arms. And in 1941, you got to remember this is coming out of an era, a period of time of the Great Depression. And inside of that Great Depression that was coming out, we see Baptists who are there. And I thought it was interesting. 1941, two great movies came out. Citizen Kane and Dumbo. I blew me out when I found out that Dumbo was back in 1941. Well, it's also during that period of time where the cost of living was a little bit different. Cost of a new house, $4,075. Average wage for a year, $1,750. Get this. How much do you think gasoline cost in 1941? 12 cents. 12 cents, so I mean inflation. Okay, average cost for a house rent was $32 a month. A bed mattress, $39.50. Average price of a car, $850. And then apples, 25 cents for 2 pounds. Bacon slice, 59 cents a pound. This is going on. Young guy, when 1933 goes to East Baptist Church in Paducah, Kentucky. He begins to look around and the church starts growing. When he goes there, he's the first one to start a vacation Bible school. But it's also during that period of time of following inside of the Great Depression when he was there that the church had, before he came there, had borrowed money to build a structure. And now, after the Depression hit, they couldn't afford it. So they went to the banker and Joe asked the banker, says, look, we can't afford, but we will pay it off. And giving us some time. And so the banker said, hey, Baptists have been known for paying their bills. So can you pay me $5 today? So he and the other member that was with him, they dug in deep into their pocket and they were able to come up with $5. They paid the banker $5 and he says, that's all I need. Pay the rest when you can. And over the next 2 or 3 years, they paid off the debt that was there. Coming out of that period of time. He went to that church, though, in 1933. He went to that church, and they said, we'll pay you $22 if we can get it. And so therefore, when he began to do that, it was this kind of guy, though, that said, look, he said, people are coming, and they're saying, I'm a Baptist. But what does that mean? In other words, I found Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've followed him in baptism. I've been forgiven of my sins. I've got peace in my heart. But following Christ, what does that mean going forth? Many times people fail, though, to get the great significance of this. So he said, I went to search. I couldn't find. So I wrote one myself. Well, what I'd like to do is to give you a copy of what he wrote. Need a little help there, buddies. If y'all pass those out. Isn't it good to know you're going to get the message 8 weeks in advance? So some of you are going to say, well, we're going to read these and stay at home. Wrong answer. You get no brownie points for reading this and staying at home. Because what you're about to do is a challenge to me. I've got to go back in and I've got to dig out Baptist history. I've got to go back in. And there's going to be some stuff that's right here that you're going to say, man, what does this mean? Is this really what Baptists think and what Baptists believe? Do they really do that? And the answer is, so I'm carrying you back to 1941. Now, Joe, total, he also, he updated this in 1962. In 1962, he upgraded this, bringing a little more information, statistics up to date. But one reason why I wanted to go back into the 1940s, this is a period of time in which we don't have all of the liberalism that we have had been plaguing us since the 60s. So let's go back just a little bit before that time and let's get a fresh approach at this. Let's say, okay, what was going back when our fathers or our forefathers, not many of you, were many of you born in 1941? Do I have, I don't know how old you are. 1941, we've got one here. Anybody else? Okay, we got one alive in here. That was living during that period of time. So the rest of us, we came along with an afterthought. What happens though is that churches have lost concept, many never had concept, of three things: privilege, opportunity, and obligation. Privilege, opportunity, and obligation. So, looking at this, we're going to begin to study what is the New Testament church, what is the Baptist heritage, what do we believe, and we're going to apply these to everyday life. Dr. George W. McDaniel defined a local church as an organized body of baptized believers, equal in rank and privileges, administering its affairs under the headship of Christ, united in the belief of what he has taught, coveting together to do what he has commanded, and cooperating with other like bodies in kingdom movements. What we're looking at there as a definition of the church is we are looking at the greatest organization on planet Earth, the greatest organization this world has ever known. And sometimes we see it and we just lose sight of it. Does anybody know what a floater is besides me and Donna? Y'all know what a floater is? Good, you okay? A floater is, yesterday I called Dr. Bill Littlejohn and said, look, something happened in my eye. And I said, there's something that I see and this thing's going across my eye. Have I done something? Is it something I need to get checked out? And he says, no, what they call that is a floater. And it's dead cells in this membrane that's going across your eye. And you know what he said? His medical background was this. He said, welcome to old age. I wanted to slap him. But anyhow, he was on the phone. But all of a sudden you see, and I'm seeing stuff that you don't see. I'm seeing things that look like a gnat going across my eyes that you don't see, and it's driving me crazy. So if I start slapping like this, don't think I've gone out on a limb or anything. Because these little things are moving across to you. Well, I'm moving in. I see some stuff right here that maybe you haven't picked up on, and we're looking at the church. Why are we so big excited about our obligation, our opportunities that are before us? Because number one, Christ established the church during his personal ministry, and he's the head. What you are experiencing today is coming from the architect, and that architect is none other than Jesus Christ. The scripture says in Matthew 16:18, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, will not overpower it. Gates. What's a gate designed to do? A gate is designed for things to come in, people to come in and come out. When you enter into the presence of Jesus Christ, Satan cannot come in. The gates of hell cannot prevail against Jesus Christ. He's the architect of this picture. When you join this church, you have joined one who has been the architect, was none other than Jesus Christ, and he's also the Savior of it. In Ephesians chapter 5:22, for the Son, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. When you are a part of a church, you're a part of Christ's body. Now, think about the privilege. The privilege that you have right now, and we tend to overlook it. We've been around it, we've seen it, we don't understand it. But whether you understand it or not, this is where you are. Christ built it. He's the head. In fact, the scripture says in Colossians 1:18, he says, he is the head of the body, the church. So he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. What a privilege. What a privilege it is to come to the church that was built, created. The head is Jesus Christ. You are here today with privilege. What about it? I mean, this is so amazing. Because when you look at the privilege that we got right here, we see that he has promised. He also promised that he's going to be with us through the ages. And that the gates of hell shall prevail, cannot prevail. And the reason why is because Jesus guards the gates. As we read a moment ago, Matthew 16:18, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. When you think about that, he's not going to allow them in, but who's he not going to allow out? The scripture says in Revelation 1:17, he says, do not be afraid, I'm the first and the last, and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. By the way, he's got the keys. He locks you away, you're locked away. Keys of death, of hell, of Hades, he holds the keys. Now, you're attending the church that was built by him and he's the head. He's not going to allow evil to come in and to invade his territory, your soul. And he holds the keys to death of those who are wicked. And by the way, you've also got to see Jesus Christ in this picture in Matthew 28:18. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Now you get the picture. He stands at the gate. He holds the keys. He guards the gate. Death and Hades, if you go to hell, it's because he unlocks it for you. But when he locks it down, you're locked down. And there's no coming out. He has all the authority. But because you are here on his turf, because you are here with him, he says in Hebrews 13:5, he says, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? We were talking about that this morning. What will man do to me? If Jesus Christ, if I'm a part of his body, what can man do to me? All that man can actually do to me is kill me. So? Man, if you kill me, where am I going? Is that a bad choice? Absolutely not. Are you wanting to get on the bus this morning? I don't think I have any takers this morning. But are you ready? Have you captured that this morning that he will never leave? Therefore, we do not have to be afraid. And fear is a crazy thing. It messes with your mind. Over on Highway 50, where we go deer hunting at, twice vehicles have been broken into over there. And so when you're sitting there on the deer stand, you're trying to look for a deer, and all you're wondering about is somebody breaking into my vehicle. Fear is an amazing thing that will get your mind distraction and move you away from what you're really trying to concentrate on because you have this abundant fear. Yesterday afternoon when I went to Arnie's stand, I had this bright idea. I'll park there on the road. I'll roll down my window. Because it wasn't raining. And at least they won't break into the truck. And all afternoon I hunted without thinking a thing about them. Fear has an amazing thing working on you. When you are afraid. But one thing we are learning here, that when we come into the presence of the Lord Jesus, And when we come into His church, we do not have to be afraid. What an opportunity to be in the church with one who has the power and abides here. The Scripture says, wherever two or three are gathered together in My name, I will be there in the midst. He is abiding here. Jesus Christ, He is here. What an opportunity. Think about it. And then, this awesome church, to it He gave the Great Commission and the ordinances, for He went to the cross for this. A Great Commission? Uh-oh. We've all heard about this Great Commission. It says, go you therefore and make disciples. Why do you go and make disciples? You need to make disciples for Columbus, Mississippi. You know why you need to make disciples in Columbus, Mississippi? Because we got a drug problem. We've got a theft problem. We've got a murder problem. And you want to know how that you change those problems? It's not how many you can lock up, it's how many you can save. For everyone that you save, that person's not going to be a thief again. For everyone that is born again, that person's not going to murder somebody else again. You see, for everyone that's born again and allowing Jesus Christ to rule and reign in their life, they're not going to be overcome with drugs. They're just not going to do it because they're going to believe the Scripture that says, be not drunk with wine where it's in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. They're going to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You see, when you start lining up, you have this Great Commission. And this Great Commission means that you are to be a world changer. We are not on this island, we're not on this hillside right here just to draw breath and help a few people with some food. We are here to change this county. We are world changers. When you change one person's life, you change the world. That's what you can do. That's what being a part of the church is. There's also a great commandment that's coming out here. And that is in Mark 12:30, He says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is a great commandment. Not only are we to be world changers, but we're to live differently from the world. If we are not living differently from the world, then we are not a part of what we are not living the way God wants us to live. He gave us His Great Commission. Be a world changer. He says, live differently than the world around you. And then He also says, join together in a movement that's going to last for eternity. And you got two symbols right there that's going to help you in this. Two symbols are the great ordinances. The first one is the Lord's Supper. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 24, He says, this is My body which is broken for you. We take it of the body of Christ. And then He says in verse 25, this is the cup of the new covenant in My blood. Do it as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. The Lord's Supper, we're taking the body and the blood of Christ and we're remembering. That's what we do in the church. That's what we do in the body. We remember the life, the death, and the resurrection, and we don't only stop there. After we lead somebody to the Lord, we baptize them. Baptize them by immersion. Carry them below the water. That's what the word means. Baptizo means to immerse and bring up out of. And it's a symbol of the life, of the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, what happens and what's the proper order? A person saved. Then a person, after they're saved, they're baptized. And then after a person is baptized, then they take the Lord's Supper. That's the order in which He gives us to there. And so we live for this. And think about not only a great commission, not only a great commandment, not only great ordinances, but think about the great sacrifice for this church. Ephesians chapter 5, 25, husband, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. What? The reason you're here today is because Jesus Christ died for you. If you want to know how much Jesus loves you, if you want to know how much Jesus loves the church, look at the cross. You will not get this kind of love any place else in the world other than the church in which Jesus Christ died for. There are many other great ministries or opportunities out there, but folks, there's only the church that Jesus Christ died for. And so we see that He brings it there, and inside of the church we find believers that are banding together. Now, He loved the church. He loved the church, and He wants the church to honor and glorify Him as His representatives on earth. So, if I were to give somebody the trick question today, who would like the trick question? Somebody's already talked to me this week about preacher pointing people out. Okay, I am guilty. Question for you, all of you then. Are you a witness? Are you a witness? Now, if you claim the name of Jesus Christ, you're a witness. There's two kinds of witnesses. One is a good witness, and another is a bad witness. But if you claim the name of Christ, it's not an option of whether you're a witness or not. Whether you're good, whether you're bad. What defines a good witness? One that brings glory to God. What defines a bad witness? One that takes the glory away from God. So therefore, the church, Christ is to be glorified in the church, and we're going to go more into this later on, but Christ's glory is to be reflected by the church. In Ephesians 5:27, that He may present Himself, the church, in all her glory, having no spot, nor wrinkle, nor any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So what does God want State Line Baptist to be? God wants us to have no spot, no wrinkle, nothing of that nature, but to be holy and to be blameless. That's what He wants to present to God the Father. And that is whom what we are called. So what does that mean? How do you boil these things down? The first thing that you boil it down with is the world's greatest assignment. You have the greatest assignment on the planet Earth. And that is to do what? That is to carry the gospel into all, into world history. Nothing has changed world history like the church. I can say good and bad, but nothing has changed life's history. So therefore, go and make disciples. Be a world changer. Be a world changer. And we're going to look into the oldest Baptist churches and how they are. But by the way, how many Baptists do you think are today? How many people claim to be Baptist in America? Somebody give me a number.
2 million.
2 million? Good guess. How many claim to be Baptist? I got 2 million here. Anybody else? 10 million. I got 10 million over there. Do I hear another? 6 million, going once, going twice. William Pickett says today, 50 million people claim to be Baptist in America today. Now, we've also got to remember that there's many kind of Baptists. There's American Baptists, there's Independent Baptists, there's different Baptist titles. There's more than just the Southern Baptist. 50 million, what is that about, 1 out of 6 of the population? Makes us the second largest denomination, or Southern Baptist, second largest denomination. So therefore, Baptist. And so, why is it then that people beginning to say, hey, look, I go to church, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to be called a Baptist. You know, it's simply amazing. And we have many of our churches that are current today who are not putting the name Baptist on the churches. Because they think it gives some kind of connotation in the society in which we live, so that if we do not put the name Baptist on the church, that means we can go out and we can reach more people for Christ and we can have a better setting. Now, I'm not faulting other churches because they're my brothers and sisters in Christ, but the fact about the matter is, why are we a Baptist? Why? What do we believe? What do we stand for? That's what we're trying to get to this. We have this great privilege that's right here before us. The churches with a glorious beginning, blood-written history, illustrious present, future, the promises of God, holding God's truth, holding God's word in persecution and going forward. Listen, truly, it is a privilege to be a member of a Baptist church. Now, we're looking at this because it's one of the world's greatest opportunities. Membership also gives opportunities. This includes fellowship with the finest company and find an opportunity for Christian growth and development and training in various parts. Hey, if you think about it, even Southern Baptist, in which we are a part of, we have a membership around 15 million. We have 47,544 cooperating churches. Now, as we begin to chew some of this down, we're going to ask the question, is the Baptist church better than the Methodist church? Is the Baptist church better than the Presbyterian church? Is the Baptist church better? Now, let me be very pointed and very clear to this picture right here. There's Christians in the Baptist church, there's Christians in the Methodist church, there's Christians in the Presbyterian churches, in the independent church, there's Christians there. There really are. And these are my brothers and my sisters in Christ. But I want to begin to drill down. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian worshiping in this group? And do I honestly believe in the depth of my heart that this is the truest way that I can walk with Christ? And do I honestly believe that this group of people that have been called together by God right here, this is where I think that all of Columbus needs to come and to get spiritually indoctrinated with the inerrant Word of God? Is this where I think that all of Columbus needs to bring their children to be nourished in the faith and love, and teenagers and adults? This is where we need to come and say, hey, look, God is here. We're a part of that. Christ is the head. He's the body. He's the architect. He's the power. He's the authority. He's got the keys. He's got the gates. And we believe in it. And we also believe in sending missionaries all over the world. We have right now 3,667 overseas missionaries that are reaching out and touching many people. We have 22,028 seminary students. We've got 794 college kids. I mean, and out there, the world's observing what's going on. But we've got to understand, hey, look, we're really a part of that. We're not a minor part. We're a major part. Because inside of the church, everybody's equal. Inside of the church, we are all servants of God, and people are watching us. And the churches are never stronger than their membership. Let me say that again. The churches are never stronger than their membership. And a membership with worldly, careless, negligent, stunted Christians will prevent a church from accomplishing much for God. That means we have this observation. We have an obligation. We have a commitment. What a privilege we had. Dr. E.P. Aldridge, for many years, served as the Secretary, Department of Survey, Statistics, and Information of Baptist Sunday School Board. He once said, 60% of the members of the average church were unenlisted. 60% of the Baptist churches were unenlisted. That means, you know what? They hadn't bought in. They don't understand what a member is. They don't understand their privilege. They don't understand the opportunities. They don't understand what Christ has done for them. And to literally change their lives. Wow. We've been given that. We are one. We are one church among thousands, but we are one. And I trust that God will guide us through this period. Let's pray. Father, what a great privilege it is to be in the church of the living Lord Jesus Christ. You died for this church. Our forefathers shed their blood on behalf of this church. Christ is changing the world as a result of this church. And Father, we can literally change the world when we change one person's life. Being guided by the Holy Spirit. Lord, over these next 7 weeks, I ask you, God, to challenge our thinking. Challenge our heart. Let us see the greatness of God. Let us find out why, God, we need to be right in the middle of what God's up to. So, Lord, today we start this journey with you, committing afresh to study, to dig in, to ask questions, to know why, God. Father, you said this. You said if we ask, we will receive. If we seek, we will find. And if we knock, the door will be opened. And the light of Christ will shine in our lives. Father, I'm asking you to stir us up. God, let the emotions ride high. Let the words be challenging. Let all that we say and do be found in the love of God, in the love of Christ. But God, get in there deep with us. Jacob wrestled with the angel all night long. He even had his hip knocked out of joint, but he didn't give up till he got the blessing. And Father, I'm asking for this church to pray it through, not to give up, and that we will struggle through these truths until we get the blessing. We are excited about what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Today we start a song. Brother Troy would be here with us this morning, but Robert had a physical condition. He's over in ICU over in Tuscaloosa, so we need to be praying for Robert, Troy's brother. And Troy would be leading us in a song right now. And that song is "Just As I Am," without one plea. What we want to do is start a journey. This is week one of an 8-week journey. And I'm asking you to struggle over the next 8 weeks. Struggle, struggle, until you get the blessing. I'm also asking you to write down questions. If you got questions during this next 7 or 8 weeks, I want them. If it's not too personal, I'll use them from the pulpit. If it's too personal, it'll just be you and I. But I want you, I challenge you to ask questions during this. Let's get in there. I consider this a small group right now, but I'm doing most of the talking. Well, about all the talking. But I want to hear from you. I want to hear from you. Okay, will you do that? Today, if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ and be a part of the greatest institution on earth, Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I invite you to come. And I will pray with you about receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I ask you to come. I'm going to be standing on the front row down here. And so while we sing this song, the prayer altars are open. Maybe some of you need to get rid of 2018, because 2019's here. Drop the baggage off. Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's stand together and sing.